With you in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. That will be our first passage this morning. First, I want to welcome everyone, those of you who are visiting. We're glad that you've come to be with us. And by Mike, just fell, sorry. It is good to have Mallory back with us for the semester. Glad that she is here. And also good to have a couple from Indiana. They brought their daughter who is going to be going to S&T. And we're glad that they have come to be with us this morning. And those of others who may be visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. I'm glad to be here. I think this is 4 weeks since I have stood in the pulpit. That's the reason Mike wasn't sure whether I was preaching this morning. But it's good to be back in the pulpit, good to be back before you, be here. I will say that, give you some explanation of why we self-quarantine. We were in Alabama with my brother back week before last now, and they learned after we got there that his son had the virus and was sick, and he had been with him the day before, spent some time on the inside working on a project, and so he had been exposed to that. And the congregation where my nephew is a member there in Limestone County, I don't know what size congregation, maybe close to 200, but there were, and we don't really know the numbers, my brother didn't know the exact numbers, over 100 who had gotten sick. There were over, I think, 50 confirmed cases in that congregation. The hospital at one night was just overwhelmed with those from that church. And the congregation where my brother is a member and an elder there has relationships, their family relationships, between that congregation and the one that where the outgrowth of this virus had been. They've even decided to suspend their services for the next couple of weeks because of the connections that they have with that congregation. We were there. We were exposed to my brother. He does not have any symptoms. It's been 2 weeks since he was with his son. And so we feel like we're okay. And that's the reason that we're here. I'm here this morning. And Jane would be if it was not because of her mother. But it's good to be back with you. I want to thank those who preached in my absence, Travis and also Mike Smith and Rusty Otis. It's wonderful that we have men who can step up and do this work while I am away. Good to be back with you. If I ask you the question, do you know the character Luke of the Bible? Are you familiar with that character of the Bible? I think everyone would raise their hand and says yes. Let me ask you this. Do you know how many times Luke's name is found in the text of Scripture? Well, Luke's name is only found 3 times in the text. It's in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, Philemon verse 24, and 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, one reason we know about Luke a lot is because he wrote 2 of the books, the Gospel according to Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. We're familiar with that. We are familiar with him. And in the book of Acts, we can learn a lot about Luke. You know, when Luke was in the company of those that he was writing about, we have the personal pronouns we and us. And when he was not in the company of those that he's writing about, we have the personal pronouns they and them. And by looking at those times that Luke was in the company, it's amazing how much we can learn about Luke, the man. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The title of the lesson is, What Can We Learn from Luke, the Man? What I want to do is trace through the book of Acts and consider some of the activities of Luke and these other 3 passages where Luke is mentioned. And what are some lessons that we can learn from this great man of faith? Past several months, we've talked about various characters of the Bible, such as Mary, the mother of Jesus. We've talked about Barnabas. We want to talk about Luke this morning. First of all, let's look at the we and us sections of the book of Acts. And that's the reason I asked you to turn to Acts 16, because this is the first time we read Luke joining Paul. Paul is here on his second missionary journey. And he and his companions, we don't know all that were with him. We know that Silas and Timothy were with him, and they came to Troas. And this is where Paul heard what we sometimes call the Macedonian call. A man from Macedonia in a vision said to him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And notice what it says, beginning with verse 8 of Acts chapter 16. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately, notice, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. What we learn here is that Luke joined the company at Troas. He was with them as he went on into Macedonia, came to Philippi, and there in Philippi, we know that they went to the riverside where prayer was to be made, and Lydia and her household were converted to the Lord. Luke was there. We read about that when Paul cast out the spirit of divination from the girl who was a fortune teller and bringing profit to her masters. Luke was there. We find Paul and Silas were put in prison. We read about the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And then after that, Paul goes on his way. Notice in chapter 17 in verse 1, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." Luke is not with them. So we could conclude, couldn't we, that Luke stayed in Philippi. So he is with them from Troas to Philippi, and there he is left in Troas, or in Philippi. Well, let's look at the second section, we and us section of the book of Acts, and that's down in Acts chapter 20, 21. Here Luke joins Paul in Macedonia at Philippi, and continues with Paul to Jerusalem. This is now when Paul is on his third missionary journey. And we know that in his third missionary journey, he comes to Ephesus, and he is there for 3 years. And then after he's in Ephesus, he decides to go through Macedonia, down into Greece, and he's there for 3 months, no doubt in Corinth. And then he leaves there and comes back through Macedonia, and then goes on to Jerusalem. Well, when does Luke join the company? Notice, let's begin with verse 3 of Acts chapter 20. He stayed 3 months. This is after he was in Ephesus, went through Macedonia, came down to Greece, Achaia, no doubt Corinth, was there for 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So when Paul and his company comes back through Macedonia, no doubt in Philippi, Luke then joins them. Now, I don't know if Luke had been there that whole time between his second journey and third journey. I will tell you, it had been at least 5 years. Because we know in his second journey, when he went to Corinth, he was there for a year and a half. He then went back, went to Jerusalem, to Antioch, began his third journey, came to Ephesus. He was there for 3 years. And then he had gone through Macedonia, it was 3 months in Corinth, and back to Macedonia, and this is when Luke joins them. This had been at least 5 years. Now, it's possible that then that Luke had been there for those 5 years. We're not sure, but Luke joins them again in Philippi and continues his track with them on to Jerusalem. By the way, let me mention before we read in Acts 21, this is when Paul is with the representatives of the churches who are carrying the contribution of the Gentile churches for the needy Jewish saints in Jerusalem. And so when Paul comes back to these churches, the contribution is collected, and they then are taking it to Jerusalem, and Luke is with them. It says in verse 15 of Acts 21, "And after those days we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Manasseh of Cyprus, an early disciple, with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry." And so he's in Jerusalem with Paul. Now from here, we don't read more about Luke. This is when Paul is arrested. The Jews want to kill him. He's really saved by the Roman commander, who then sends him to Caesarea. He's in Caesarea for 2 years as a prisoner. The Jews want to kill him. The Romans don't see that he's done anything worthy of death. Paul appeals to Caesar, and Festus, the governor, says to Caesar, "You will go." And so Paul then is on his way to Rome on a ship. Here's where we find Luke again. Luke is with Paul when he sails to Rome to appear before Caesar. Look in Matthew 27, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy," that's where Rome is, "and they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Atramidium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." Luke is with Paul on this ship. Have you ever thought about the fact that when the ship that Paul was on got into that storm on the Mediterranean Sea, it mentions that neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest beat on them, all hope that they would be saved and gone, that Luke was with Paul. When they got to Rome, Luke continued to be with Paul. Chapter 28, verse 18, "So when we came to Rome," and he was still in Rome for some time with Paul. You know, Paul, this was his first imprisonment in Rome, and he wrote letters to the various ones. We know that he wrote to the church in Colossae. Look in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. "Luke, the beloved physician, Demas greet you." Luke is with Paul when he addresses the church in Colossae. And he also writes to Philemon. In Philemon, verses 23 and 24, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers." Luke is with Paul in Rome. He is with him through the ship, the voyage all the way to Rome. He is with Paul while he is in Rome, addressing these letters to these various churches and to Philemon. There was another time that Luke was with Paul. We don't read about this in the book of Acts. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, this is where Luke ends his account, is when Paul is left in Rome. But later we'll find that Paul, writing Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, this is now his second imprisonment in Rome, and Luke is again with him. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 10 and 11. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." So, here Luke is with Paul in his second imprisonment as he nears death. Well, let's summarize what we've learned here. First of all, on Paul's second journey, Luke was with Paul from Troas to Philippi, and he stayed in Philippi and may have stayed there for many years. Because on Paul's third journey, Luke rejoins Paul in Macedonia and Philippi, and was with Paul when they transport the contributions of the Gentile churches to the needy Jerusalem saints, Jewish saints in Jerusalem. And then Luke was with Paul on his voyage to Rome and experienced a shipwreck in the Mediterranean Sea, and was with Paul during his imprisonment in Rome, his first imprisonment. And he was with Paul during his second imprisonment as he neared the end of his life. What are some lessons that we can learn from this? Well, I suggest, first of all, we learn that Luke was a strengthener of churches. Again, I don't know how long he was in Philippi. I'm assuming that he was there for some time. But you know, Philippi was a good, strong church. You read the book of Philippians, it was an evangelistic church, a benevolent church, a church that was concerned for others. And I would say we could assume that Luke maybe had a part in strengthening this church and making it what it was. And so I think we could say that Luke was a strengthener of churches. And so today, you know, concerning some Christians, wherever they go, the church does well when they're there. The church is strengthened by their presence. He may be a preacher, he may not be a full-time preacher. He may not overwhelm you with his personality, but his presence is known by his faithfulness, his faithful service to the Lord, his encouraging ways, his loving reproofs, the things that he does. He is known in that congregation as a faithful servant. And as a result of his faithful service, he contributes to the strength and the growth of that congregation. You know of people like that. But on the other hand, there are those, instead of strengthening churches wherever they go, they have a negative effect on the churches. They don't cooperate with the work. They have a negative, critical attitude toward the work. They're given to gossip, complaining, and murmuring. They don't submit to the elders. Instead of the church being built up and growing and encouraged, the church is torn down by their presence. We've probably known of those like that. You know, you may have seen a cartoon years ago. I saw a cartoon that was put out maybe in some of the bulletins of a church represented by a building. Of course, the church is not a building, but that's the way sometimes we represent it in cartoons. But it's represented by a building on wheels. And in this cartoon, you have various ones that are just pushing that building on wheels along, others that were pulling, trying to move it forward. While you have others in their fashionable clothes criticizing what the others are doing, just standing and criticizing. You have others that are scotching the wheels. The question is asked, you know, where do you belong within this illustration? Where do you fit? I'll tell you where Luke was. Luke was in there pushing as hard as he could. He was there pulling. He was doing whatever he could to then bring about growth in that local congregation. And we need to ask ourselves, where do we fit in the local congregation of which we are a part? Are we a strengthener, one that is encouraging, one that is trying to move it forward, or are we one that is hindering the work of that congregation? Luke evidently was a strengthener of churches. But not only that, I think we find that Luke contributed to the bridging the gap between Jews and Gentiles. You know, as we mentioned earlier, when Luke was with Paul on the third journey of Paul, he rejoined Paul's company in Philippi and was with him all the way to Jerusalem. They were then transporting this contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem. But I will suggest to you that the contribution of the Gentile churches for the poor Jewish saints in Jerusalem is not just some saints helping other saints. But it was a way that the Lord bridged the gap between these two divergent groups of people. You know, when we talk about Jews and Gentiles, we're talking about people of different cultures, different backgrounds, that did not have any dealings with one another. And now they're coming together in the one church, called upon to worship together, to work together. These cultural differences clashed. There was a need to bring the two sides together. Well, this contribution of the Gentile churches to that Jewish church in Jerusalem was an effort to bring about a bridging of that gap. You know, Paul was concerned that the Jews may not receive the contribution from these Gentile churches. You remember what Paul said in Romans 15? By the way, Romans was written while Paul was in Corinth during those 3 months. Remember we mentioned his third journey, he comes to Corinth, and he's there. Well, this is when he writes the church to Rome, and he makes mention of this contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And he says in verses 30 and 31 of Romans 15, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Why? "That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." Paul was concerned about that, that it may not be acceptable to the saints. You know, it may be that these Jews in Jerusalem, they say, "I don't want that Gentile money." And so he wanted them to pray that it would be acceptable. And so they come to Jerusalem. Luke is among them. Notice in Acts 21, beginning with verse 17, "And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord." They received it well. And here Luke was a part of that group that was taking this contribution, no doubt participating in, supporting the work, trying to bridge this gap between Jews and Gentiles. Let me ask you, are there still walls of prejudice in the church today? I think most of us would say, yes, there are walls of prejudice. We may not see it, but it's there. It may not be out in the open like in an assembly. And I'm not saying it's here, don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying that it can exist among us because of how we react to people just in general, how we react to our own brethren. It may be people of a different economic strata. It may be people of a different race, yes, and they have different backgrounds and different cultural norms that they've learned. We're not talking about sinful things. We're talking about things that are just different. It's not what I grew up with. And we don't want to have anything. We'll just associate with those of our number who are more like me. And I'll tell you, that's the same thing we're talking about here, is where we refuse to then relate to certain ones because of their cultural background, because of their race, because of whatever. And what we learn from all of this is that those barriers need to be broken down. There should not be any barriers in who we preach the gospel to. It doesn't matter what economic strata they are. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter what sins they have committed. It doesn't matter how dirty they are, how much they stink. It doesn't matter. It is our responsibility to do what we can to bring them to the Lord and to bridge that gap between these cultures, that we're now all one in Christ Jesus. And we're all worshiping Him together in Christ Jesus. Luke was a part of that and participating in that, in breaking down the barriers. I don't think we've seen the prejudicial differences, the prejudice that was forming, the differences that existed between Jews and Gentiles. What we find in these passages is that the Lord is trying to bring them together. They are one in Christ. They worship together and they work together. Luke was a part of that. But also, I think we see when we look at Luke, that Luke was a loyal and courageous friend. Luke was with Paul on his journey to Rome. He experienced a shipwreck in the Mediterranean Sea and was with Paul during his imprisonment in Rome. And remember, Paul is a prisoner here. through this whole process. There was shame associated with being a prisoner. But Luke was not ashamed of Paul. Luke would get on that ship with that prisoner, Paul, and he would stand with his friend. He was a loyal and courageous friend in being with him through the whole process. Notice what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. He says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." And notice what he said about Onesiphorus in verse 16 of the same chapter. "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." Surely it was a tendency for those to be ashamed of those who were prisoners, and even those disciples could be ashamed of those fellow disciples who were being imprisoned as common criminals. Not Luke. Luke was there with Paul. He was a loyal, courageous friend standing with him. You know, Paul was one who needed encouragement at this time. You know, when Luke got on this ship with Paul, I believe that Jesus Christ saw Luke getting on that ship with him. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 when he presents the judgment scene? "He'll separate the nations as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and put the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. And he'll say to those on the right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink.'" He goes on to say in verses 36 and following, "I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to him, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." When Luke got on that ship with Paul, the Lord saw it as getting on that ship with him and serving him. And you know, when we do harm to fellow disciples, when we do harm to the disciples of Christ, we're doing harm to Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? Saul was going to persecute Christians, and Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" How was Saul persecuting Christ? By persecuting his disciples, his church. When we do kindness to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are extending kindness to our Lord. When we hurt our brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm not talking about giving them proper reproof and that hurts their feelings, we're not talking about that. We're talking about actually hurting, sinning against a brother or sister in Christ. We're talking about hurting Jesus. How we treat the disciples of Christ, our fellow disciples, is how we treat Jesus Christ. Where am I when a brother is standing for truth? And as a result of that, he is being ridiculed and scorned. Am I standing with him? He's preaching that, proclaiming that which is not politically correct. It's not that which people believe to be right. Matter of fact, they will think it's hateful and unloving and bigoted. But he's standing for the truth and he's presenting it in love. Where do we stand? Well, I stand with my brother or someone in the church who's done some deed of righteousness. He's done a good deed, but he's being criticized by it. Where am I standing with a brother who's done the right thing? Or am I silent? And I'm not going to defend him in the presence of the criticisms. Luke was one who was there with his friend, with his fellow disciple who was standing for truth, doing what was right. And that's the kind of person that we need to be. Let's look at one other. That is, Luke was with Paul as Paul neared death. This was when Paul was in his second imprisonment in Rome. We know that he was nearing death. Matter of fact, Paul states this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." This was a time where Paul needed the presence of a friend. I think he can even see in his words of loneliness. Notice what he goes on to say in verses 9 through 11. "Be diligent to come to me quickly," writing to Timothy. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." You know, one thing that's interesting in the three passages where Luke is mentioned, did you realize Demas is also mentioned in all three of those passages? Here, notice, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Luke, only Luke, is with me. Notice also in Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Philippians 23:24, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers." Here, Demas is mentioned in a favorable light. He's a fellow laborer. He greets you. Now here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." What does that mean? I don't think that means that he loved sin so much, the pleasures of sin so much, that he forsook Paul in order to enjoy the pleasures of sin. I don't think that's what that says. I think what this is saying is that he loved his physical life here on this earth more. "He forsook me having..." Because you see, standing with Paul, who was a prisoner, who was about to be executed, this was... his death was a death of execution. If I'm going to be with him, then that may jeopardize my life. I think that's what Demas was concerned about. So he forsakes Paul, but not Luke. Luke is there till the end. Luke is there supporting his friend, even though he faces death. What I want to emphasize here, you know, we don't face that kind of persecution today. But we do face those who have faithfully serve the Lord through their lives, and they've been faithful, and they've come now toward the end of their lives. They're older in the faith. Their mind is not as clear as they used to be. Their bodies are frail. Now, when they were in their time, there were people around them showing them attention. But now they can't think straight. Their bodies are frail. I'm going to tell you, they need a friend. They need someone who will show them attention. They need to know that we still appreciate them. And so we ought not to then forsake them because we have other things going on in our lives and that they're not as exciting or they don't deserve our attention as they once did. In other words, we need to be encouraging them, letting them know that we're praying for them, that we're thinking of them. They could use a phone call. They could use a visit. We could write them a card and let them know that we're thinking about them. Luke was one who was with Paul as he neared the end of his life, giving him encouragement during that time. And that's a lesson that we can learn. As well as we think about those who are older in the faith, and those who have served faithfully and continuing to serve, They need our encouragement. They need our support. Well, what do we learn today from Luke? You might think, well, there's not much we can learn about Luke. Well, we learned that he evidently was a strengthener of churches. Probably had a tremendous impact upon the good church in Philippi. Luke contributed to the bridging the gap between Jews and Gentiles, supporting that effort. Luke was a loyal and courageous friend to Paul. And Luke was with Paul as Paul neared his death. A lot that we can learn about Luke, we just need to apply these things to our own lives. You know, we don't know when Luke was converted. We know at one point he was. We don't have an account of his conversion. But at one point he heard the gospel of Christ. He came to realize that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he believed in him, trusted in him. He repented of his sins. He confessed his faith in Christ, and he was buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of his sins. And he lived a life of faithfulness, wrote two of the books of our New Testament. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you've never made that commitment to the Lord, that's the first thing you need to do. Before you can apply these lessons that we learned from Luke, you need to do what he first did, and that is become a Christian, to give your life to Christ. And if you're not a Christian this morning, we encourage you to make that decision. If you don't know whether or not Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we'll be glad to sit down with you and talk with you about the evidence that the Lord has provided, that you may believe. Truly, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was raised from the dead. It proves that he is Lord. And on the basis of that faith, then to commit your life to him. And if you do believe, then show your faith by repenting of your sins. Confess your faith before this group. And then we have water here ready to assist you in your baptism, that you might be forgiven of your sins. Your sins then may be washed away. If you become a Christian but you fall away, you cease to live a life that was committed like Luke's life was, then repent. Come back to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. And go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. If you'll do that, God is faithful and just to forgive you. If you're subject to that invitation in any way, please come as we stand and sing.